Mark chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ tells a famous parable about a sower who went forth to sow his seed. And later his disciples came to him and asked him to explain the parable to them. And so Jesus, as many of you will know, explains how the four types of ground represent four different hearers as the word of God is sown or preached in all the world. We have the wayside hearer, and then we have the stony ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer, and finally the good ground hearer. Now, of the four types of hearer, there is really one who properly receives the word of God. And this is manifest in that he continues in it and he brings forth fruit before the Lord. The wayside hearer loses the word immediately. The stony ground hearer manifests seeming fruit for a short time, but then soon falls away. There's no root. The thorny ground hearer, well, he seems to receive the word of God, but then all the cares of the world come in and choke the life out of this word in his experience, and none of these three bring forth fruit. So there are four kinds of ground. One of them is fruitful. And then in the later section of the chapter, there are other parables that Jesus is teaching, like the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like this little seed that sees spectacular and surprising growth. But in the middle, from verse 21 to verse 25, there's an application of what Jesus has been teaching in the parable of the sower. And the application really comes in the form of an illustration. He gives us a word picture, and the central theme is, how are you going to respond to the word of the Lord? What are you going to do with the scriptures that the Lord opens up to you? You see there in verse 24 and verse 25, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. With the help of the Lord this morning, we want to look at these verses 21 through 25. And our theme is going to be walking in the light. Walking in the light. And the three things that are suggested to us from this passage are, first of all, the spread of the word of God, and then secondly, the power of the word of God, before finally the reception of the word of God. So we've the spread, the power, and the reception of the word of God. If you look there in verse 21, you'll see the spread of the word of God. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? The spread of the word of God, you say, well, how? How do we see the spread of the word of God here? Well, let's try to open this up. Immediately you read this verse, it sounds a lot like another verse. And you'll find that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 14 and following. Where in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is challenging us as believers to be light in the world. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we have the same image, but it's not used in the same way. In Matthew chapter 5, we are the light of the world, and we manifest that light by living godly lives in order that people might see them and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Now in Mark chapter 4, it's the same image. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not be set on a candlestick? But it's not here speaking about our lives. Holiness in our experience. Here the application has to do with the word of God itself. He's just talked about the sower going forth, sowing the good seed of the word. He's going to talk to us about responding to the word. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. Here's the image of the word being declared and preached. He says, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not be set on the candlestick?" So he says two things to us from this image. In Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine in your lives. But now to the church he's saying, let the light shine in the word. By holding up this word in the midst of the world. Is this not the reason God has given his word to us in this world? In order that it might be light in the midst of darkness? And is this not the reason our Lord Jesus Christ commissions us before he ascends to his Father and says, "Go ye into all the world and teach all things to all nations"? That's the same image now put in the form of an imperative, a command. I've given you the light in order that you might show it unto men. Not in order that you might hide it under a bed or under the basket. Well, friends, this morning I would challenge you that this vision presented here in Mark chapter 4 and the commission that the Lord Jesus has given to us, it ought to be the vision of our church. And it ought to be the desire of our hearts, individually and collectively, that we, having received the light of God's word, would take it forth to a world that is perishing in darkness. That we wouldn't hide it by keeping it to ourselves in our own little personal experience. But as we are to let our light shine in our lives, so we are to let the light shine in the declaration of God's word. Well, let's think of two things in this context, the spread of the word of God, or lifting up God's light. The first thing we can say is that we are to lift it up to every creature. We're to lift it up to every creature. All kinds of men. Think of that as it pertains to the church here. Everyone who comes in through our door is welcome. And everyone who comes to us, we seek to share as much as we can of the word of God with. We welcome all. Rich or poor. Young or old. Doesn't matter what nation they come from. I think we are an expression of this morning. We're from all parts and places of the world. But our door is open and a warm welcome is to be given. We're not to be like the church that James has to address in James chapter 2. You know, the poor man comes in and maybe he's badly dressed, children. He hasn't washed for a while. And we say, "You're, well, kind of welcome. But, you know, why don't you sit down at the back there? And please don't bother the rest of these respectable people." No, we welcome them. We say, "Come in, it's great to see you, sit down." And we share what we have with them. The most precious commodity in the world. The word of God. We welcome all. But not only do we welcome all, we go to all. Remember how Jonah struggled with this? "Lord, do you really want me to go to the Ninevites?" "Yes, Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites." "You mean those enemies to the north that seek our destruction? They hate us?" "Yes, precisely those people." And Jonah ran away, didn't he? He didn't want to do the word of the Lord. But in the end, the Lord in providence drove him to go to Nineveh. We are to go to all men, to all kinds of men. Not just the social groups that we like, but those that we might feel awkward among. God has given us his light in order to go into all the world, to set it upon a candlestick so all might see it. And all might come to Jesus Christ. Brethren, as a congregation, we should see our mission to teach the word of God, as much of it as possible, to as many people as we can reach with it. To take the law of God, to bring it to bear upon people's life, to show them what God requires of them, in order that they might bring conviction of sin, and then to proclaim the gospel, that they might know the way to God. Indiscriminately. Without any hyper-Calvinism. Now you say we're not hyper-Calvinists. No, not in doctrine, but sometimes we can be hyper-Calvinists in practice. You can be hyper-Calvinist in practice. Prejudicial. Second-guessing God, you know. You ever stand out on the street when we give out tracts? You see people coming along and you try to choose who you think would receive one. I find myself doing this. Very often you see these nice country gentlemen walking along and their wives with them and they're nicely dressed in their Harris tweed suits. And I see them coming and I wrestle with this problem. It's almost, I think, there's no point even holding this tract out and giving it to them. They're going to say no. There's one example of this kind of practical hyper-Calvinism in our minds, where we begin to discriminate, where God has said no. Just sow the word. Just preach it to all men. And let me do my work. Four kinds of hearer, yes, only one brings forth fruit. But what does the sower do? He just sows the word on all these different kinds of ground. And he leaves the results to God. We lift this light up to every creature. And then expanding upon that, in relation to the ministry and mission of the church, we lift up this light to the ends of the earth. Because this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all nations before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the church, we must always keep that vision before us. We're tempted to say here and there, what can we do? It's like all of our time and resources is taken up trying to reach the people in this community, and they don't want to hear. And we can lose the wider vision. That's why over the last year we've been trying to have missionary speakers coming each 2 months or so to our midweek meeting to try and lift up our eyes to the greater picture of what God is doing in the world. But don't you see it here in the image? I've given you a light in order that you might set it high upon the candlestick, that the world might see and know that there's a Savior from sin. At times in the church, tragically, she's been very, very slow to take up this mission. If you were to go back about 300 years in our own country, there was even a debate whether or not the church should be taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. A debate that affected the Church of Scotland here. In 1796, the General Assembly were talking about starting some kind of foreign mission enterprise. And at that time, there were a group of men that weren't really enthusiastic about evangelical religion. Children, we call them the moderates. They were good churchmen. They liked to keep everything calm, not too extreme. And this proposal came up about taking the gospel to the heathen, and they said, no, the heathen have to be civilized first. No point taking the gospel to them until they're first civilized. And thus the debate was going on the floor of the General Assembly until one minister, John Erskine, stood up and demanded of the moderator. He said, children, moderator, raps me that Bible. Give me the Bible. And he opened up in Acts chapter 28 to show how Paul preached the gospel to the barbarous people in Melita. I've given you the light in order that you might take it to all people in all places to spread the knowledge of light and salvation to the ends of the earth. Brethren, if we have been commissioned as part of the church, then this duty lies upon us to help here and in other places what way we can in this great enterprise. But more than that, if you have been converted, if you have yourself received the grace of God, then surely the response has to be something like that of the Apostle Paul, who says, "This grace has made me a debtor, not just to God, but to men. And I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, in order that I might take to them that which I have received from the Lord." Maybe God is challenging you this morning about your reluctance to manifest this light here and help the spread of this light abroad. It's as if God has given us lights and we're hiding them under the bed. God says you need to take this light out from under the bed and you need to see this call and commission that you have to spread it. The spread of the Word of God. And then secondly, we have the power of the Word of God. In verse 21, the Word goes forth. In verse 22, we begin to see the effect. There the Lord Jesus says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." What happens when the light of God's word goes forth into the world and into the experience of men? Well, it does two things, and they're really two sides of the one coin. The first is it dispels the darkness. And the second is it brings things to light. Now, let me explain that for you. Suppose you come in here in the middle of the night and everything was dark, and I turned on the light. The first thing that you would really notice is light. The darkness is gone. Then with the light, you would begin to see the details of the room. The things that before you couldn't see, they're now brought to light. Now, says Jesus, when this light is put on this candlestick, it's going to bring things to light. Two things here. And the first is the word as a discerner of the heart. The word as the discerner of the heart. When you come here week after week, what God is doing is lighting a candle. And he's shining it into your life. Do you ever see one of those old films? And men get the torches, you know, bits of wood wrapped in cloth, dipped in paraffin or something, and they light the torches and off they go into the caves and they shine the torch all around the cave. Have you ever seen that? When you come here, that's what God is doing with his word in your heart. He's taking his light and he's searching out all of the dark recesses of your soul. He's taking his light and he's putting it in all of the shadow lands of your heart. The more you bring yourself under God's word, what happens is the more you begin to see of your true self. Think of your soul as a house, and there's all kinds of rooms in it. And with this torch, we just begin to walk around. And the more you listen to preaching, you're going to discover that there are rooms. Rooms in your soul that you haven't even known about. I read an article a few weeks ago about a house in the Czech Republic. And way back in the Second World War, German nationals there, they were evicted. They went into Germany, to the fatherland. And they left their houses on many occasions. And one such house had been left. And the son, who's now an old man, went back there. And as he looked around the house, he remembered what his father told him. He said, there's a room up in the attic. It's boarded off. But you'll find somewhere a little string. And when you pull the string, three or four of the boards will come off the roof. And I've packed many of our possessions in there. Go back after the war and get them. Well, of course, nobody went back until recently. And they searched all in this attic. It was a huge, big house. All around it, they thought, we can't find this string anywhere. Until they found it, and they pulled it. And lo and behold, children, behind it, everything was neatly packed. Dust had settled on it. They pulled one thing out after the other. They saw all the possessions that had been left there. You know, under the preaching of the word, you find rooms like that in your soul. Rooms that have been boarded off. Rooms you didn't know existed. And when you break through them, you're going to discover new things you didn't know about yourself. You're going to discover thick regions of dust that have settled everywhere. Things that have never been disturbed by the Word of God before. Sinful thoughts. Ingrained habits that you didn't even know were sinful. Attitudes in your life that you were ignorant of. But God takes this torch and He shines it in all of these shadow regions. And you begin to see more and more of yourself and know yourself in a way that you never knew yourself before. Maybe by experience you know exactly what I'm speaking about. Certainly as a pastor I've seen this. I know it in my own experience. Converted in a kind of general evangelicalism, thankful for it, clear preaching of the gospel, but there was no real exposition of the Word of God and application in this experiential way. And the more I studied the Reformed faith, my heart started to get exposed in ways that it was never exposed before. I remember the first time my wife read the larger catechism on the question and answers on the law of God. She'd been brought up in a Christian home from her youngest days. She'd been a Christian from a very, very young child. Never strayed into the world, but the age of 19 or 20, she read this exposition of the law of God and it dumbfounded her. It exposed her. She said, I didn't know myself. I didn't know the extent of my sin. That's as a Christian. You see people coming into the church here sometimes. The same thing happens. I didn't know this. I never saw myself in this way. It's God taking His light and showing you rooms in your experience that you didn't know existed. But it doesn't just do that. It also shows you corners and cupboards of your soul that you know very well exist. Maybe you've seen one of those detective shows. Last week I was over staying with my mum and one morning there was one of these reality programs, you know, it follows the policeman. And there was a report that someone was growing cannabis outside in the backyard in one of these garden sheds. And the policeman went round and knocked the door. We have a report, I'm sure it's nothing, but Would you please show me what's in this shed? Now, the report was false. There was nothing in the shed. But you're waiting for it, aren't you? You've seen it at other times. The policeman comes and he knocks. Well, you know, I'm sure it's nothing. Can you please show me what's in the cupboard? Oh, there's nothing in that cupboard. No, no. You don't need to worry about that cupboard. We can do that under the preaching of the word, can't we? Anything to deflect away from what really is the problem. And God stands right in front of these things that we're trying to hide. And he says, no, that one. Open that one. What's in that one? Those secret sins that we hide from everyone else. Those little dens of our soul that we keep all for ourselves. And God says, it has to go. He gives us his word. He sends preachers. They hold up this light. And the power of the word is it exposes us. Can you turn please to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 to 13. Where you get the same truth under a different image. For the word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's the same thing, you see. The cutting sharpness of God's word, piercing the conscience, dissecting up our spiritual life, exposing our sin with the skill of the surgeon, precisely dividing between things that are most closely united. Things like actions and thoughts and motives. We evaluate the action, it looks good. But then we get under the surface and we begin to ask ourselves why. Why are we doing it? Are we doing the right thing for the wrong motive? God sees the heart, you see. There's nothing that's hidden from him. And in both Mark chapter 4 verse 22 and Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 and 14, we're told you have no secrets from God. You have nothing that is hidden from God. And when he sends his word, this light, it discerns what you are. And it reveals to you what you are. Maybe you can think about that today, and in future sermons, you look up here, you see a man, you hear him speak, but the image is this. God and his word is going around the whole of your life, and he's shining this torch, and he's saying, what manner of man or woman or child are you? The word is a discerner of the heart. But then the second thing here is the word is a precursor of judgment. Because this ongoing work of the word in the heart, this exposing, is really the precursor of the ultimate exposure. When we stand before God and we're judged according to this word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5, and again you find very similar language. But this time in the context of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now what's the Lord going to do when he comes? He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. What's he doing in the preaching of the word according to Mark chapter 4 and verse 22? He's bringing to light the hidden things of darkness. Don't you see then that the experience that we have under the preaching of the word is a precursor of another experience that men are set to have at the last day when they stand before God? When God is going to judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. And there's going to be total exposure. All the secret rooms are going to be opened up. All the cupboards we try to pretend aren't there, they're going to be smashed in. The books are going to be open. And the full transcript of your life and my life, in all of the naked details of our hearts, are going to be exposed in the presence of God. Everything we've thought, everything we've said, everything we've done. Things that your closest companion in this world knows nothing about and would find hard to believe if they did. Total exposure. Everything you've buried, all that you've hid, everything that you've forgotten about, God is going to set before us. And our only hope is Jesus Christ. Now, when God sets that light and he shines it into your heart here, under the ministry of the word, he's telling you in all of your uncomfortable experiences, when maybe you want to fight and chafe and deny or get angry with the one who's preaching, in all of those uncomfortable experiences, he's saying, listen, judgment is coming. Come to the light. Because the word which is a discerner of our hearts now is going to be a condemner of our souls on that great day. So we have the spread of the word and the power of the word. Thirdly, we have the reception of the word. Verse 21 through verse 22, it's the word that seems to be doing this work. The church is manifesting the word. The Spirit, we understand, is blessing the word. But as the Lord Jesus continues, verse 23 through verse 25, it's clear that you and I have a responsibility when this word is preached to us. And taking that further back to the original parable of the sower, you see that, don't you? We have this word sown in four kinds of ground, and the people are receiving it, and they're required to bring forth fruit. Three kinds receive it, two of them only seem to receive it, until other things come in and choke and strangle the life out of the word. I said to you, verse 21 through verse 25 is an illustration meant to apply the truth. And you see that, don't you, when you come to verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Interestingly, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 18, which brings before us the same passage, the Lord Jesus' words there are slightly different. Take heed how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. Now there's no contradiction between the two passages. The word that is translated what can also be translated how, and vice versa. Take heed what ye hear, or take heed how ye hear. Well, let's bring the two ideas together. Take heed what ye hear. Make sure you're hearing the right thing. And take heed how you hear. Make sure you hear the right thing in the right way. Why? Well, says Jesus, because you will reap what you sow. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Why? With what measure ye meet, or with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. It's the principle of you reap what you sow. With what measure you measure out, the same will be returned unto you. If you come to the Word of God in a half-baked attitude, not really caring to listen to what God says, guess what? The principle is clear. God is going to treat you the way you treat His Word. God is going to treat you the way you treat His Word. Isn't that a wonderfully simple illustration? You come here week after week, children. You hear the Word of God, you come in, you go out. What do you do with the Word of God? Honestly. What do all of us do with the Word of God? Do we make use of it? Do we listen to it? Do we obey it? Well, you answer that question and God says, very well, you see the way you treat my Word. Don't be surprised if that's what I do with you. If you hear the Word of God and cast off what you hear, then God will cast you off. If God gives you the privilege of hearing His Word, He's going to hold you accountable for the privileges He gives you. It's not a neutral thing coming here and listening to the Word of God preached. It's not neutral. It always has an effect. Either of blessing or cursing. And having an abundance of privileges and doing nothing with them according to God's Word is going to increase your responsibility before God in judgment. What about us as Christians? Well, surely what Jesus says to us here is really, you're going to get out of preaching what you put into it. Now, it's not wrong to like good preaching. I like to listen to good preaching. I try before God to give you the best preaching I can give you. But you're only going to get out of that preaching what you put into it. Maybe I can put it like this. Don't come here thinking I'm going to do all the work for you. I can't do that work. Suppose we were all in the church with the greatest preacher on earth. We could be there to no profit, because we don't put anything in to the preaching. Let me remind you here of what Jesus says. With what measure you measure, the same will be measured to you. You don't come here as a sponge. You know, I simply just drop the sponge into water and it absorbs. It's passive. It doesn't do anything. You come to the preaching of the Word of God as a seeker, as one who's thirsty, who's going to the well in order to draw and putting the cup to his lips in order that he might drink. It's not just going to happen. I say again, you could be under the best preaching off in the world to no profit, and you can be under mediocre, average preaching to great profit. Because it's not about your sermon tastes. It's not about the sound of the preacher. It's about the light shining into your souls. And by the grace of God, you responding to the light that He shines. You reap what you sow. And finally, there's another principle here, and we'll call it gain and loss. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Gain and loss. It's the same language we find in another place, Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, in the parable of the talents. And there we know that God expects you to use what he gives. Different men, different talents. Two of them used them. One of them buried it in the ground. Who were commended? The ones who used what God gave them. Jesus takes the same example now and he applies it to our response to the Word of God. Gain and loss. The man who hears receives the Word of God and brings forth fruit according to what he hears, God is going to give more to him. The man who hears and doesn't receive it, or only seems to receive it, without bringing forth fruit in his life, he's going to lose that which he has. So, Christian, you come under the sound of the Word of God, and God lights up your soul. He shows you what you are. It's painful at times, but you receive it. Everything that is in the Word of God, when preached, you embrace it. You say, this is good for my soul. The promises are good. The challenge, the conviction is good. You correct your life. You do the doctrine of God's Word. Jesus says, you're the man that I'm going to give more to. But if you don't do anything with what God gives you, you can't expect that he's going to give you any more. And I wonder about this. Sometimes you see people make rapid advances in the Christian life. They seem to have such a thirst for the Word of truth. And somewhere along the line, the only thing that keeps growing is their head. And they've got a head full of theological knowledge, but they're not doing anything with it. And you just watch and see spiritual stagnation set in. And God doesn't give them any more. It's like they come to a paralysis in their Christian experience. Why? Because they haven't done anything with the truth that God has given them. We talk about the Reformed faith and Calvinism. Well, if the Reformed faith and Calvinism doesn't produce humility in your heart, you haven't done what you're supposed to do with the Word of God. If all it does is puff you up with pride to say, in a sense, we are the theological people, you haven't understood anything as you ought to have. It's the path of spiritual stagnation. He gives more to those who do something with what he's given. And that's why you can go to other churches and the teaching maybe isn't that good. But you have sincere Christians who are doing everything they can with what God has given them. And they're flourishing. Condemns us, doesn't it, who have so much and do so little. But what if you're not a Christian? God lights up your soul with his word. You hide from the light and you will not reform. You're going to lose what you have. It's going to take your opportunities away. Even if you appear to have interest or appear to bring forth fruit, but there's no substance. Somewhere along the line, he's just going to say, very well, I'm taking it away. Leave him to his idols. He's going to deal with you the way you've dealt with his word. And for rejecting the light, you're going to inherit everlasting darkness. So what's the lesson here? Walk in the light. When the church lifts it up and you come under its power, respond to what the Lord says to you in the scriptures.